I mentioned that name, I'm really hungry now. Okay, so in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, let's sing a hymn first. 474. 474. Thank you. I want to sing How Great Thou Art. What's the number?
314.
Sorry, How Great Thou Art. How Great Thou Art. Next book is the book of Philemon. Paul once again was in prison. From the beginning of the book, you know that Paul is in prison. So this is one of the four letters written in prison by Paul. When he was in prison, he met a runaway slave. How many of you have seen the movie 12 Years a Slave? Have you seen that movie? Just one? Just one. Wow, you don't see movie. Oh, man. That movie is quite good. Of course, not all movies are good, right? But that movie is from a real story. Talk about a person, how he caught. He was a free man, but he was caught and kidnapped and then forced to become a slave for 12 years. So slavery happened long before America times, 200 years ago. Actually, slavery happened since the beginning of human civilization. And it's still happening today. In some country, that they still capture people or sell people to work for them as slaves. Really depraved of human rights. But 2,000 years ago, slavery was legal in the Roman Empire. Slaves were property of their master, and slave life has no dignity. If they run away for any reason, if they get caught, they could be killed by their master because they are just like property. They are not even animal. They are property. Property, you can buy it, you can discard it, you can break it anytime you want. So when Paul was in prison, he met a runaway slave. His name is called Onesimus. Paul has chance to preach to him, and he become converted to Christianity. And he want to help Paul in his ministry. He provided to be a very good worker to Paul. Paul very much wanted to keep him. But Paul found out that this slave Onesimus, his master, was somebody Paul knew and was in the church. His name is called Philemon, a rich man, owned some slave, was further into the church. So sometimes life just like so intriguing. You just come across with someone that you knew before through somebody, but you never really plan or expect. So the purpose of this letter is to write to Philemon, asking Philemon to forgive this runaway slave, to love him and accept him in Christ. So the theme of the book is unity and acceptance in Christ. Unity and acceptance in Christ. The theme verse could be found in verse 17. Verse 17. Next. Where were we? Are we start from over again or where? Okay. Verse 17. Receive this slave as you would have received me. Of course, you receive him because of Christ. So this is the purpose of this letter. In this letter, we can learn how Paul tried to encourage or persuade or guide Philemon to make the right decision, doing the right thing. Usually, when you appeal a person to do certain things that he didn't want to do, it's a hard job. But how can Paul do it persuasively and spiritually? He used the classic way of doing it when he appeal somebody. Usually, you do it with three different steps. The first step to appeal to some person is you try to build the relationship first. You build up the relationship, the closeness of the relationship. So this why in verse 4 to verse 10, Paul told Philemon, I'm always thinking about you. I always thank God for everything that you have done. We can read verse 5 to 7. Next, please. Paul reminded Philemon that how good you are and how good build relationship, build the so-called rapport, R-A-P-P-O-R-T, rapport, build the relationship, or praising him or encouraging him. Paul reminded Philemon how good you are in the eyes of all the members. You are good. Everybody respects you. You have love. You have kindness. Everybody know that. So Paul first remind him about this. Paul didn't just go straight and say, "Hey, dear Philemon, release that Onesimus now, right away. I want him to stay with me." He could have said this, but it would not work very well. So Paul say something nice first. So simply into this word, you have to say something nice before you say something sharp. Okay? Before you rebuke a person, you have to what? Encourage the person. You have to encourage him, you have to encourage her, or you say something positive first. Remember, everyone, even though he's very weak, or he has some problem, some issues, but everyone has some positive point. No one is without anything that positive. Everyone have a little bit of positive thing, even. Even if there's somebody you regard as very bad person, but could have some good point. Especially your brother and sister, everyone have some good point. So before you want to correct him or her, right? You have to say something positive. No, in NYTS, in USA, you know, they're very strict. If you dye your hair a different color, you're not allowed to come to NYTS. Right? If you dye your hair like a very strong color, I mean, like in the purple or red or gold color, you know, jin头发, they are not allowed. But sometimes the picture's wife is very, very comforting, very loving. She'll tell the sister to come. "Hey, sister, sit down, you know." Of course, the picture's wife will not just talk straight. The picture's wife will talk her first. "Hey, it is very good that you make an effort to come here, right? I know that you need God. God will bless you when you come." So talk to her, encourage her. And after a while, and the preacher's wife would say, "You know what? You know, this purple color doesn't fit very well here, right? Doesn't look very good. Don't look at other people, right? Look at me, look at the class, okay?" Yeah. So it will encourage her, saying that, "Why do you want to try changing it? Because we are in this spiritual context, we are pursuing God. So maybe having a too outstanding color, a purple or red, or will not be too good. Maybe it's time to make a change if you want God to really guide your life. Make an effort." Also, this work most of the time. If you want to change a person, rebuke a person first, or encourage him to do something, or correct him to do something, you have to do it positively. Positive. So Paul told Philemon, "You are good. I know you're loved. So you're famous for that." So of course, Philemon, when he first read the first paragraph, how do you feel? I'm quite good. I know you say. I know you say I'm good. Thank God I'm good. So the second part, how do you persuade? How do you encourage the person? Is persuade the mind. Persuade the mindset. From verse 11 to verse 19. Give him the reason. Don't just tell people you have to do it. You have to give the reason why you have to do it. Especially in your generation, you're educated, you're brought up Western society, right? Western education emphasizes reason. Don't just tell me it is an order. I don't buy into that, especially young people. Tell me why do I have to listen to you? Tell me why. The reason is, usually there are two good reasons, right? First, it's good for you. But the best reason is because of Jesus. The best reason is because of Jesus. Paul told Philemon, there are two reasons you have to release him. There's two reasons you have to forgive him. First, because of God's love. Second is because of me, Paul. You owe me so much, right? You owe me so much. Let's read verse 15 to 17. Next. Okay, so you see how he encouraged him. It's according to the law, right? 按着主说的. He is now his brother now. He's not a slave anymore. He is a brother. So you should forgive him and not sentence him to death. You should really forgive him because of God. When you persuade a person, if you try to correct a person, it's not good that, oh, you have to do it because I want you to do it. This does not work the best. Even if we teach children. Right? Sometimes my wife teach the kids. I look at them how I taught the kids. She didn't say, no, you shouldn't do this because I'm not happy. She always mentioned to my kids saying that, if you do this, Jesus look at you, how would Jesus feel? Right? If you bully others, Jesus look at you, we will let you go to heaven in the future if you keep bullying people. Right? If you keep lying, Jesus record all the lies that you said. Then can you go to heaven? If you lie, you're the son of the devil. If you become a son of the devil, how can you go to heaven? So my wife always teach my sons, whatever you do, bring a consequences. And that consequences matter to God and you. It's your relationship. It's not because I don't want you to do it, but because God doesn't like it. So if the child have the mind that God doesn't like it, then they will not do it. For us, the same too. If you want to please people, you can always try to be different one to different person. But if you want to please God, you're always behaving the same standard. So because of God, he is a brother now. So you need to release him. You need to accept him. And the second reason, verse 18, right? Verse 18. Put the debt on my account. What does it mean? He remind Philemon. He did not demand Philemon, but rather he remind Philemon, who preached to you? Who saved, who bring Jesus Christ to your family? It is me, right? I preached to you before. So now, personal appeal. You have to listen to me. Because you know what? You owe me. And then, you put it on my account. You forgive him, so that doesn't mean that you will not owe me anymore. So that this is a personal appeal. You have to do it. 欠我的人情啊, you also need to do it. So I'm sure when Philemon read this letter up to this part, there's no way he can say no, because by reason or by emotion, he has to listen to Paul. Of course, God, Holy Spirit has moved him too. He must have listened to Paul joyfully. Now, when Onesimus, you can imagine when he go home, because Paul sent him home, right? When he saw Philemon, he must be shaking. He must be shivering. He said, oh, will my master kill me for run away? And you can imagine the face of Philemon may be very stern at the beginning. But when Philemon read this letter, down the paragraph, at the end, oh, okay, Onesimus, give you a hug. Give you a hug, right? Because we are brothers. So this is so nice. So this is, and Paul promised Philemon that I really wish to come and visit you. Let's read verse 21. This is a very powerful encouragement. 21, next. 21. Yeah, I have confidence that you will do it. And you will do more than what I asked for. This is an assurance, right? Now, sometimes, if you tell people that, I encourage you to do this, but I'm not sure whether you will do it, right? I may waste my time when I'm talking to you. How do you feel when you hear this? You're not trusting me. But Paul totally trusts Philemon. So trust in another way to encourage a person. I know you can do it. I know you will do it. And I know you will be better than what I asked for. Wow, Philemon, how can he disappoint Paul, right? Paul have so high regard of me. I must do what is expected. So there's no way Philemon will say no. So reading this letter, hugging Onesimus, is a definite result. So, Onesimus, this word, how to spell? Onesimus, meaning useful. Paul did a word play in this book. Verse 11. Paul said Onesimus was no useful, unprofitable. But after he knows Jesus Christ, he becomes useful to Paul and to Philemon. What does it mean? Lord Jesus Christ can really change your life. If you don't have Jesus, if you don't have a God-centered life, you are just like Onesimus in the past. You just run away. You just get lost in the whole world. You're not obedient to your responsibility. You are doing nothing right. You are not accepted by people either. But after knowing Christ, your life can be useful. Think about yourself, right? What are you doing now? If you are having some bad habits, maybe drunkenness, maybe video game, maybe online addiction, maybe gambling, you're not useful, right? Recently, I met a brother who have stopped coming to church for a long time. After many encouragement, he didn't want to come back. You know, God really saved him from two car accidents. He almost died, two car accidents. We tell him to come back to church, but he didn't want to. So he's not useful. Why? Because recently, he have another addiction, gambling. He go to casino to gamble. Really, when you leave Jesus, when you leave the salvation, when you leave the grace, you will become not useful. First, you are not useful to your own people even, to your own family. And if you leave God's grace, you're not even useful to the church. How can the church use you? You're nothing, you know. But if you come back to God, you are a different person. You're useful for your family, and you'll be useful for God. God can use you to do many things. So that's why he did a little bit of wordplay about Onesimus. So in the future, if you have any baby or children, you can try to name him Onesimus. I'm sure nobody in the church has ever used this name, right? But this is a very good name, useful. Yao Yong. Yao Yong, go to sit down. Useful, come to eat dinner. Useful, come, help me do this. Every time you hear the name, oh yes, I'm useful. Yes, I have to do it. Yeah, it's a good name, right? So remember, sister, in the future, your baby, you can try to call him Onesimus. Yeah. In UK, do you have any baby boy called Onesimus? Philemon is not bad too, right? Philemon. Philemon is a very kind brother, right? Do you have any Philemon here? What's the name of the wife of Philemon?
Our fear.
Oh. Huh? Sorry? 没有这个名字。有啊有啊 Chapter 1 verse 2, huh? The name of Philemon's wife is called Alfia. It's a nice name too, right? If a baby girl, you can call her Alfia. Yeah, I call my wife Alfia. I tell my wife, this is a good name. I say, okay, I'll take this name. So it's a good name too. So Onesimus, useful. So in this book, it's very, very special about a unity, right?You cannot have unity unless you have acceptance. In Christ, we must learn how to accept people. Because Jesus accepts us. Jesus accepts us first, and then we have to accept others. If Jesus did not accept us, look at us and say, hey,Wow, you're a sinner. So come on, sinner, go away. I don't be with you. You're so dirty. You're useless. You're stubborn. Why do I want to choose you? No, God chose us when we were sinners. So He accepts us totally. So we have to learn how to accept people. Accept the sinners. Accept different race, different language, different background, different mentality, different character. You have to accept the person.Even though you may not be totally agree with the way they do things, or their habits, or their culture, but you accept them, accept it. You do not emphasize your own thing, no, I'm that way, I don't want to be with you together. I accept, right? You have to accept others. So in this book, we have really talks about acceptance, right? Of course, we have God.But brother and sister, we are living in a church environment, church community. We have to learn how to accept. First, who is Paul? Paul, he was a Jew. He was a prisoner. He was a worker.We have Philemon, who is Gentile. He is rich. We have Onesimus, who is a slave, who is poor, who is a criminal, because he ran away. But because of Christ, these three people,can be totally one. No matter you are Greek or Jew, no matter you are an upper class like Philemon, or you are runaway slave, a fugitive, Onesimus, no matter you are free or you are slave. 2,000 years ago, they were class already. There are two main class, one is the free man, one is slave. If you are slave, you're always slave. You're born slave, your children are slave.Unless you were given freedom. Right? But love in Christ break the class barrier so that we are all brother and sister. So in Christ, there's no say, oh, who is of better class or better background. We are all the same. We have to love the same way. So in the future, I hope that you grow up in the church, you help the church, you have maintained this mentality. Don't be narrow-minded. Don't be narrow-minded. Okay?So it's very important. There's a book of Philemon. Any question? Yes? It's difficult. And almost. Well, it's very difficult.People more than people in the age of 50 or 60, difficult to change their mentality. Yeah. But we have to encourage them, or the church, the leadership, have to introduce some change. Yeah. It's all depend on the leadership of the church. For example, if the church emphasize, we do things only certain way, you don't change, then we cannot do much from the general membership. But if the church decided our church is multicultural, our church, we have to accept everyone. So in our language, in our use, we have to be multicultural, and we can do it that way. But personally, of course, if it's your mom and dad, right? For example, in your house, we're talking to your own parents. Sometimes they have said something, maybe not purposely, but they say something which is looking down of certain group of people in the world, or ethnic group, or languages, right? And then we can remind them, mom and dad, come on, we are in Christ. We are the same. Don't say this. It's not nice. If people look down on you, how will you say, right? We can remind them if they say something like this. Do not look down on people, no matter where they come from. So if it's our own parent, we can remind them. But of course, if they're just like old people, other people's families, hard to talk directly. But whenever we hear discussion which is not appropriate, we can say something too, even though it's not our own family. For example, when they're joking, something inappropriate, we should immediately say, no, this is not good, right? Don't make fun of people. You have to accept each other. So we can do our part. Yeah. So whenever especially from a young generation, people look down on each other, even within Chinese people, within different group of people, we look down on each, the South, sometimes look down the North doesn't sometimes look down the South, right? This all happen, different language. But from our generation, for this generation, the mentality of Christ, we have to accept each other, no matter where your background is. That's why this generation is very important. Start from you, huh? Okay, next book, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews were written by whom? Nobody knows for sure. Somebody said it was Paul. But Paul used to identify himself in the beginning of each letter. So not identifying himself is not his style. Some people guess maybe Apollos. Could be, possibly, but we don't know. So nobody knows, but doesn't really matter who wrote it. But the message in itself is more important than who wrote it. It was written probably around 60 AD. Around 60 AD. Because the persecution come around 65, 66. The temple was destroyed on 70. So these two major events were not recorded. That means the book is earlier than 64 to 66. Probably around 60. Because this book focusing on talking about a lot of Jewish Old Testament, the law, and the relationship with the New Testament. So this book were primarily addressed to Jewish audiences at that time, or called Hebrew audiences. That means the Israelites, Christian. But of course, a Gentile member need to receive the message too. The theme of the book is called the better salvation. The better salvation. Because the author want to prove to the Jewish member, the Hebrews, that in Lord Jesus, the salvation Lord Jesus bring is better than anything you find in the Old Testament. It's not to replace it, it's not to cancel it, but rather just better. Because Old Testament is the preparation, but and Old Testament is the shadow. New Testament is the fulfillment and the substance. And of course, what Jesus offer is better. And because it's better, So you don't need to go back to the law and keep all those tedious, troublesome law. What to touch, not to eat, what to, when to observe festivals, circumcisions. Those are not important anymore after Jesus come. So you see, actually, the New Testament, the theme, they are all interrelated, right? Where does it sound? What does it sound like? What's the theme of the book of the theme? Theme of the book sounds like what? Which book? Jesus is superior and supreme. Uphold the supremacy of Jesus. Which book? Colossians, yeah. Sounds like Colossians. Also related to another book, which Paul emphasized. Don't go back to the law, right? Don't change the gospel. Yes, Galatians. And also Galatians is related to which book? Justification by faith? Romans. So they are all interrelated. So you understand the whole picture. Every time when you do Bible study, you understand the book. Okay, let's read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Well, let's give you the theme verse first. The theme verse could be chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. Let's read. Next. I'll say, Dr. Bingo. Where are we? Chapter 8, verse 6. Where are we? You finish? That back? Do I want? Okay, better covenant. The key word of this book is called better. Better. Of course, when you have comparison, you have better things, right? For example, iPhone 6 is supposed to be better than iPhone 5. Otherwise, you don't need to bring out the better version, right? But in salvation, the first version is Old Testament. But the New Testament, of course, is the better version and the final version. So better salvation, better covenant. So in this book, superior or better were mentioned about 15 times. Jesus provide the better salvation. So how exactly is Jesus better? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. Okay, why Lord Jesus is better? Verse 2 and 3 tell us. First, because He created the world. Through the Son, the world was created. It sounds familiar, right? Where did it say? Which book did it say, through the Son, the world was created? Colossians, that's the one, right? And then secondly, verse 3 tell us, the Son is the exact image of the glory of the true and living God. It all sounds familiar too, right? Yeah. Jesus is the exact image of God. And then also, the Son upholding the everything. For example, look at this eraser. It's static. It's not moving. But actually, I'm constantly upholding it. I'm constantly giving it force against the gravity. Even though it's static, but actually I'm not static. I'm giving energy to it. But if I decide to let go, it'll fall. You look at this world. We look at this world, everything seems normal. Right? Sunrise, sunset, winter, summer, spring, autumn. It goes round and round. Everything seems so natural. Universal gravity make our universe
work orderly. But why? Because God is upholding it. If the Lord decided it's time to finish, He withdraw His hand, it all fall into chaos, and the end of the world will come, just like Book of Revelation recorded. So that's why every single day, even our individual life, you're breathing now, you're sitting here, not because of normal, not because of just take it for granted. You're here because the Lord is upholding you. That's why your heart is still beating, still beeping, still working, you're still breathing, because the Lord is upholding you. So don't forget about this fact. This is a very good reminding. The second reason why Jesus is better, because Jesus never changed.
Right.
Verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus never changed. So that's why He's better. The third reason Jesus is better, He's better than angels. The book of Hebrews want to prove that Jesus is better than angels. Chapter 1, verse 14. Even angels are servant spirits, but Jesus is the Son. That's why He's better. Chapter 3 talks about Jesus better than Moses. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Moses was very good worker, but Moses was just like the house. He was being created by God. But Jesus is God, come to the world in flesh. And of course, Jesus is better than Moses. So, step by step, he proved to the Jewish member at that time, Jesus is better. And Jesus is better than the priest. Chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. Next. In the Old Testament, the priestly system was conducted by Aaron and his son. But Aaron has his own sin. His son, the priest, have his own sin. And they will die. They need another priest. But the book of Hebrews tried to prove that, you know, Jesus is the better priest. Because Jesus, He Himself has no sin. That's why He's a better priest. Secondly, Jesus, He Himself, is always there. You don't need to replace after a priest, after a priest, after a priest. And then Jesus can understand us. Aaron may not understand you totally, right? Because he's also he also has a mistake he can overcome. But Jesus can understand everything. So just try to prove that Jesus is better than Aaron. And chapter 7 is the chapter that talks about Jesus come as an order of Melchizedek. So He is a priest, not the human order, like Aaron and the son. But He, just like Melchizedek, come from nowhere. No, when you read the Bible, when you read Genesis, Melchizedek come from nowhere, right? Abraham, at the beginning, we think only Abraham is the one worshipping God. But suddenly you have Melchizedek. And Abraham has even offered sacrifice to him. So where did he come from? Nobody knows. But even Abraham had to offer to him. Doesn't mean he's higher than Abraham. Right? Now, Levi, the priest, they're only from the Abraham. But Melchizedek, higher than Abraham. So the book of Hebrews just try to prove that Jesus, just like Melchizedek, his order is totally better than Aaron the priest, because it's another system. It's called the order of Melchizedek. It's just forever. It's just like forever priest. Verse 23, Yes, so Jesus is the better priest. Remember, beginning of this session, we talked about three kind of person have to get anointed, the Messiah. Who is the first one? King. Which book talk about Jesus is the true king? The book of Matthew. Second, priest. Priests have to get anointed. Which book talk about Jesus is the best priest? Hebrew. And of course, Jesus is the best messenger, the best prophet who bring the word of God. So, you know, all these are interconnected. So Jesus is the best priest because he lived forever and he is still living. And he's praying for you. He's still praying for you. If you are weak, if you cannot pray by yourself, if your prayer is not strong enough, Jesus is praying for you today. For example, children ask, Jesus, what is Jesus doing in the heaven right now? How do you answer? Jesus is praying for you now. If your prayer is not strong enough, he's praying for you. Ask God to help you. So this is very important. And then chapter 8, verse 6, I think we talked about that. That is the theme verse. Jesus provide the better covenant as a whole. Chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 11. Verse 11 and 12. Verse 13. 14. Okay, here tell us all the Old Testament, including the temple, tabernacles, all the sheep, all the goat, all the sacrificial system, prefigure one thing. What is it? Prefigure who? Lord Jesus and his salvation, his blood. So all the other things are shadow. Chapter 10 verse 1. Chapter 10 verse 1. They are all shadow. Next, yes, please. So the law are the shadow. Sounds familiar, right? Where does it say the law is the shadow? Colossians. So all these are interconnected. In the video, you can go back to your notes and you can all draw them together. So the law is the shadow, and of course now the substance is here. You don't go back to the shadow. So there. And of course from verse chapter 11, 12, 13 talk about the practical life. Life of faith, life of marriage, life of work, life of praising God. So, a lot of good teaching. But the theme is, Jesus is the better salvation. Better covenant. Better everything. Okay? So let's pray to conclude this morning class. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we